Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We're proceeding to the doctrine of spiritual gifts. All right, now is the time to submit yourself to the authority and rulership of God the Holy Spirit. We're able to get into that condition through the rebound technique, which time our sin nature is isolated. In a state of spirituality, we are then able to let God the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, direct us into all truth, ruling over the real you, which is the most important asset that you have in regards to your own life physically and spiritually in this respect, as it is eternal, and therefore be able to apprehend the directives of God's plan apart from any distortion from the SCA, having a clear understanding so that the real you can make its distinctive choices in life under positive volition to serve God in time and therefore glorify, maximize your own glory in regards to His person and enhance the real you in your eternal state. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We ask once again this evening that you enlighten us to the truth of the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of spiritual gifts is a subject that is greatly misunderstood, as well as not being understood, in regards to Christendom today. This doctrine will line out for us not only its importance, but the practical use and purpose of the spiritual gifts, as well as giving us a definitive readout in regards to what the spiritual gifts are and what we are able to operate under today, living in the church age, in this particular time in history. Roman numeral 1, in the introduction, first and foremost, A, the Apostle Paul considered this doctrine and the understanding of it to be important for the local church individually and corporately. The fact is, the very existence and well-being of a local church is highly dependent upon the spiritual gifts and their function. 1 Corinthians 12:1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, as he addresses the Corinthians with this subject, brothers, I do not want you to be unaware. To be unaware means he doesn't want them to be ignorant or uninformed in regards to the spiritual gifts and their very purpose in the plan of God for the local church as well as each and every one of them individually. B, it's important enough that he wrote Timothy twice concerning Timothy's gifts. In both epistles to Timothy, he made mention of Timothy's gift to highlight, obviously, the ramifications of it with respect to Timothy's ministry. 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. The spiritual gift is evidence of the new birth, which is the human spirit that is also within us, which was given to you, literally, through a prophecy. In his case, in the early church, prophecy was made in regards to Timothy early on in regards to his life, what his gift would be. And then with the laying on of hands by the elders, here referred to as the presbytery, indicates that his gift is a communicative gift that held an office of authority, and hence he was ordained with respect to the function of his gift. And Timothy's gift, as well as Titus, was the gift of pastor-teacher from all intents and purposes. 2 Timothy 1:6, in that epistle, he once again reminds Timothy of his gift. And for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, if you will, to fan the flame, to renew any zeal in regards to the function of his gift as necessary. The gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Paul was personally associated with the ordination in regards to Timothy's gift. So see, every believer has at least one spiritual gift given that saving faith as assumed by 1 Peter 4:10 as we brought out during that verse, as each one has received as an aorist active indicative of lambano, to receive, be given something, which looks at action in the past, assuming that each individual believer that he is writing received their spiritual gift as saving faith, as each one has received a spiritual gift, charisma. Confer Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The measure of that gift is dependent upon God the Holy Spirit, who indwells, fills every believer, is the author in regards to the new birth, the human spirit, and the distribution of spiritual gifts. And to each one, the measure that is in view looks at and points to their spiritual gifts in association with God the Holy Spirit. Also, 1 Corinthians 12:7-11. 1 Corinthians 12 being one of the primary chapters or passages, 12 and 13 in Corinthians. Verse 7, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's in the context of spiritual gifts. So every individual believer is given a gift. And then verse 11, but the one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. We have no say in what our spiritual gift is. But it is incumbent upon each and every one of us through Bible doctrine and spiritual growth to figure out what that gift is, as it is a grace provision given to us to excel in the Christian race in this particular area in our life, at least. All right, two, now the definition of the term spiritual gift. A, spiritual gifts are the Holy Spirit given abilities to minister to others. The ability lies primarily upon the power of God the Holy Spirit, as Peter made clear in that respect, the power of God. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, in regards to the gifts, that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. So the Holy Spirit, obviously, is one. The spiritual gifts are designed to function as a unit, as one body, as the body metaphor in this particular passage indicates. And there are varieties of ministries or services in the same Lord. They all are designed to operate under the function of the mind of Christ, Jesus Christ, in service to God the Father through Him. And there are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. God is omniscient. He knows every need of every believer. He knows every need of every local church. and he knows the exact time, place, for the positioning of particular spiritual gifts to function in order for the local church, as well as the individual priests who are members of that church, to have maximum benefit in regards to serving God in this way. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The common good indicates that the gifts are given truly in service to one another, just as, again, Peter made clear in his passage. For to one is given a word of wisdom through the Spirit, as he lists some of the gifts here, temporary gifts, and to another the word of knowledge, according to the same Spirit. The truth comes from one person. One person of the Godhead that manifests, or as we would say, is a communicator of God's plan, that's God the Holy Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. And to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another, the effecting of miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing of spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. But the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, in regards to our physical body, as a visual teaching aid, in regards to the function of the spiritual gifts, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So be spiritual gifts are different than other natural abilities, other talents, we might say, in this respect. You know, one, first and foremost, spiritual gifts are bestowed by the Holy Spirit based on grace. Again, that's verse 11, 1 Corinthians 12. So it's based upon grace. They're imparted to us. They're non-meritorious. We do not necessarily deserve them. But they're there and given to us for our benefit. Two, they are spiritual, which is the term pneumatikos in the Greek, which begins verse 1 of chapter 12 there, 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual, that's literally in the Greek, that's it. The gifts are understood. And hence they are spiritual in nature. So they are spiritual, as they are the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Again, verse 7, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Holy Spirit, if you will, working through the individual. Revealing himself in regards to the function of spiritual gifts. So three, the gifts are accomplished through human participation, but their effectiveness is due to the Spirit of God. God supernaturally works on behalf of spiritual gifts for the well-being of all the individual believers, as well as the corporate entities of local churches, on their behalf. And yes, we have to engage in our own action, our own energy, but truly the power of the spiritual gifts comes through God the Holy Spirit. Just as it's important for you to be in fellowship when the Word of God is being taught under someone with communicative gift, such as the pastor teacher, to truly appreciate the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in regards to that which is being communicated. So it is, we should be in fellowship, in interaction with one another, to have a true appreciation of other spiritual gifts that are functioning in this respect. To see clearly the intent and purposes of these gifts and what they are providing in grace. No matter whether it is an inferior gift, a gift of lesser circumstance, if you will, or a more important gift, one who holds authority, etc., to see the effectiveness. People that run under their FCAs will not truly appreciate the function of spiritual gifts. So four natural abilities often complement one's gift or gifts, but are not a prerequisite. Obviously, certain gifts, such as pastor teacher, demands a level of academic training, and the individual must have some ability in regards to the language and grammar and things of this nature. But even if they are not exceptional or even highly educated in that regard, God can always take up the slack and make the provision necessary for them to arise to the occasion to apprehend that which is necessary in provision for them to function under their gift. And He does so, and when that's done naturally, according to God's plan and grace, all things are provided, and the provision is by grace. Now, if I have one brag in regards to seminary I came out of, I didn't have to pay a dime in tuition. You show me another seminary in this country that will offer that game plan. No, it's all based on grace. Truly, seminaries should be the functions of local churches because of the requirements with respect to the candidates of growing up spiritually themselves, sitting under sound teaching, as well as having the wherewithal spiritually through other gifts of teaching, etc., for them to be able to strip away all the nonsense that you usually find in more secular type of seminaries and get down to the nitty-gritty to what the office is really all about. And that truly is a great blessing in regards to those who are associated with seminaries, of which, you know, I was a part of. Yeah, they're small. I think I had 5 in our graduating class. Second graduating class, about the same number. Yeah, they're small. But we'll see, truly, who is large at the bema seat in this respect for those who will adhere to it. One of the blessings, I thought, in regards to being in a local church with your pastor teachers in charge of it, is you had his protection, even when they had to bring out outside sources to assist to ensure that the doctrine stays stable on your behalf. But sometimes natural abilities complement one's gifts. Life in and of itself, what one learns from life, can complement your Christian life if you will take it and then apply it doctrinally in that respect. I often think about Paul as Saul, all the academic training that he had in regards to Judaism, while he obviously, it was basically non-useful in regards to God, when he went on polyvolition, his expertise and recognition of the scriptures obviously became a big benefit to him from his previous studies, as he was then able to take these things and put it all together in a sound, direct way, as it was so designed to do. So, while natural abilities may complement one's gift, it's not necessarily a prerequisite. Someone can have the gift of teaching, and it doesn't mean that they went to school to be a teacher. But yet, they can sit down and they can put together prep tool lessons under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, by utilizing notes, etc., from their own pastor and things of this nature. But then again, one may be a teacher, even in real life, and have the gift of teaching. So it just falls as it may fall. See, quote, gifts, end quote, of the Spirit. Again, 1 Corinthians 12:1-14 are different than fruit of the Spirit. You must differentiate the language here that is used in the New Testament with respect to spiritual gifts. The gifts are not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is something that is different, though obviously directly related or associated with the function of spiritual gifts. The example of fruit of the Spirit as noted in Galatians 5, 22 through 23, but the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit looks at the manifestation of the Spirit when one is in fellowship, what he produces, the characteristics and virtues of the individual believer who is in a state of spirituality. But the fruit of the Spirit begins, obviously, with love. That's true love. Agape type of love. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, temperance, isolation of the sin nature. See, against such things there is no law. So one, certain marks of the Holy Spirit are common to all growing Spirit-filled Christians, such as the fruit of the Spirit. These characteristics, these virtues are common to all with respect to their spiritual condition in life. Christ taught the principle of the fruit of the Spirit in the allegory of the vine and branches in John 15, 1 through 5. And the manifestation of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is designed to manifest fruit or divine good production in regards to the believer itself with these virtues, conditions attached. The allegory there in John 15, I, Christ, am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He is pictured here as a stem or vine that comes off the main branch, off the main vine. Or Christ is pictured here as the main vine, and the Father is the one taking care of the vineyard. Excuse me, I'll get ahead of myself. To every branch, that's the vines that come off the main trunk of the vine. That's the believer. Every branch in me that looks at positional truth, one who has believed in Christ, that does not bear fruit, does not manifest God the Holy Spirit in regards to his virtues through application of Bible doctrine, divine good production. He takes away, and every branch that that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. And that looks at the aspect of God interceding in the believer's life to enhance their time and fellowship. And that's, you got to understand that about God. He has one interest for you. That's for you to claim as much SG3 as you're going to be able to claim from your volition. And he'll do whatever in your life he has to do for that to happen. Everybody else is worried about, you know, what kind of car they're going to drive, what kind of house they're going to live in. They think God's, you know, all wrapped up in this stuff too. Well, you know, he likes to bless us. He likes good things to come upon us. He wants to bless us. But his main priority is for us to maximize in regards to the manifestation of our positive volition, to advance us and to claim, you know, what eternal glory we can with respect to our persons as it glorifies him. But divine good production is as that occurs. And you are already claimed, verse 3, as he's addressing the disciples here. They're saved. He's not dealing with salvation. He's dealing with rebound. The filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is the technical aspect of abiding in me. If you are already claimed because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, that's technical for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I in you, that's Bible doctrine. Verse 7 tells that. Tells us that clearly. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Christ in you is Bible doctrine, a resident Bible doctrine in your soul. So the combination of filling the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine in your soul, as a branch cannot bear the fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. You've got to be a believer. You've got to be in union with Jesus Christ for this to be possible. So neither can you unless you abide in me. So, that is the state of being. I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Looking at the spiritual state, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and what it produces in a believer's life. So, certain marks of the Holy Spirit are common to all growing Spirit-filled Christians. It's applicable across the board, no matter what level you are spiritually. what gift you have, etc. Two, the certain result of all Christians in the filling of the Holy Spirit include love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and indicates Christian character. Evidence of the filling of the Holy Spirit. The character, the virtue of which we operate under, our spiritual integrity. Three, in contrast, spiritual gifts are distinct, diverse, and greatly varied, and indicate Christian service or ministry. Again, the 1 Corinthians 12:4-6. For the different ministries with the different effects. Four, the presence or absence of any one gift should never be a test of whether or not a person is, quote, spiritual, end quote, as the gifts are apportioned as God chooses. What gift one has is not a mark of where they're at spiritually, how great they may be spiritually or otherwise. Obviously, if you don't have a choice, then how is that fair? If having a particular gift somehow sets you higher automatically above everybody else. It doesn't work that way. As I said, pastor, teacher, he's in a position of authority. It demands that respect and all these other things that are associated with the office. But it does not gain me any more advantage than anybody else with the gift of helps, for instance. I have no more advantage. I have to do everything that everybody else has to do, essentially in regards to my life spiritually, get in fellowship, apply Bible doctrine, and obviously function under my spiritual gift. And I know, you hear believers, and to a certain extent it's true, pastors may have some insight, and obviously they're expected to be at a level that they can lead a church, so mature-wise, they need to be, at the highest level there in that respect. And I understand that. But otherwise, there is no advantage. And believers can excel, be great believers, no matter what gift they have. And it doesn't mean just because one has a gift such as pastor teaching, somehow they're more spiritual. The reverend. Oh, what the hell that word means. Bow down and kiss his feet. What? Kiss the ring and kiss this. Other ring. I'm not wearing one. Never mind. Again, while we keep everything in perspective, you also must keep this in perspective. You have just an opportunity to get the prize as any pastor. I've seen a lot of pastors that are idiots spiritually. In fact, there isn't probably in this local church, even in the younger age group, that I wouldn't pit against a lot of pastors in regards to their spiritual advancement and their spiritual ability and capabilities of understanding Bible doctrine, and even in application of it. We have our sanctified boast. It's not in the thousands of people that come to our church, obviously, but in the level in regards to understanding apprehension of God's plan in a clear, precise fashion and putting these things together. And obviously the bema seat will be the ultimate evidence in regards to who has done it right versus who are really the idiots in time in this respect. Five, therefore, both Christian character, which is described under the uniform fruit of the Spirit, your Christian character, being in fellowship, and Christian ministry, your obligation of service in this respect, the role each individual plays in local church as a member of the body and a diversity of gifts are both works of the Holy Spirit. So they are designed, obviously, to work hand in hand, but they remain distinct in regards to their function in regards to what they explain. Alright, now Roman numeral 3, that vocabulary associated here with spiritual gifts. The concept of gifts is presented in the New Testament having both material and immaterial, or as we would say, spiritual emphasis. terms for gifts can be used in regards to given physical gifts, such as the Magi have given the gifts of frankincense, myrrh, things of this nature to the Messiah child as a physical gift, or spiritual emphasis, such as the free gift of salvation. So B, the vocabulary terms for gifts are not technical, but must be determined by context as to their nature. So you must understand they are not technical. Charisma, which is a dominant gift to deal with spiritual gifts, is still used for the gift of salvation, as well as we saw in regards to our notes I brought out, God's grace in general, and the gifts given to the Jews in the Old Testament times. So it's not technical. Context determines how these words are interpreted. So see, the predominant terms used for spiritual gifts include one, our more dominant noun, charisma, used 17 times, emphasizing the gift as a matter of grace. It's non-meritorious. Don't earn or deserve it. Bestowal by God. It's most commonly used for spiritual gifts. Two, the noun doria, which is used 11 times. Denotes a free gift, stressing its gratuitous character. Free gratis. So. Free doma, a noun used 4 times. This particular term lends greater stress to the concrete character of the gift than to its beneficent nature. Beneficent, good nature. Good is another term for beneficent. So it lends greater stress to the concrete character of the gift than to its beneficent nature. And then for marismos, it's used 2 times. And again, it emphasizes the distribution or imparting of spiritual gifts as is particularly used in Hebrews 2:4 in that fashion. And I suppose if you wanted to add pneumatikos to that word group, I've already pulled it out for us. You could, even though it emphasizes the spiritual aspect of it, more so than the gift itself. All right, Roman numeral 4, the universality of spiritual gifts among believers. Again, every believer has a spiritual gift, whether they recognize it or not. A, at the point of saving faith, each believer is bestowed with a gift or gifts. B, this is highlighted in the body metaphor, again, of 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 27. Again, back to 1 Corinthians 12, picking up to verse 13, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. As Paul pushes the issue of the necessity and union of spiritual gifts operating as one body. And we're all baptized into one body. That occurs at saving faith. The fact that it's in the context of distribution of spiritual gifts, we put together that the gift is given at the point of saving faith. One of the events that happens, a lot of things occur at saving faith that believers not even recognize, do not even recognize. You're placing a union with Christ. You're given a human spirit. You're indwelled and filled with God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit at that point in time seals you for the day of redemption. Your salvation is secured forever. Spiritual gifts are distributed to each and every one of us. And not even get into the concepts of justification and all the other soteriological or salvation terms. So whether Jews or Greeks, continue verse 13, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. Again, the importance of each integral part of our bodies, for they are designed for a specific function and purpose, for us to be mobile and to do the things we're capable of doing as human beings. Being without a foot is a handicap. I may have told this story before, but back in my old roofing days, I had this kid that had one foot, he had lost a foot in a motorcycle accident. And he just begged us to work with us up on the roof. I was doing my own stuff back then while I was going to school. And, kept telling him, man, the pitches on these roofs, if I can't do it, I said, don't pay me. Well, kid, that kind of spunk, you're going to give him a shot. And, all day long, after a while, he got used to watching him hog around one foot up there on that roof, keeping his balance, helping this dude to tear off in regard to this thing. And he'd hop along, and I was like, bam! He hit a weak board, and his good foot sunk down. And he looked down and says, look, I don't have any feet now, because it looked like he lost the other one. But, that story serves a purpose. 2 feet, that probably wouldn't occur for him in that regard. So, if he was positive, he would definitely understand this metaphor. If the whole body, verse 17, continuing on here, were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. Just as he desired. We're all here with our particular spiritual gifts as members of this local church, just as God has desired. This is the way He wants it. Now, how it functions in that regard, though, is up to the volition of the individuals. How effective that becomes. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? The whole body was a hand. What would that be? It'd be on some goofy show way back in the 60s. But now there are many members, but one body. Now I cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Those of less prestigious places on the body for show, etc. People obviously are most often drawn to the facial features of people to recognize their beauty or whatever, to evaluate, in regards to them, rather than looking at their hand, or other parts of their body. And those members of which we deem less honorable, these would be what we consider lesser gifts, not inferior in the sense of their purpose for being a part of the body, but rather in notoriety in regards to their recognition, public recognition, and things of this nature. Which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members to come to have more abundant seemliness. That's your private parts of your body, private parts gifts. We'll deal with that. Whereas our seemly members have no need of it, those of high standing, those who are in the eye of the beholders, more often authoritative type, communicative type gifts. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. That there should be no division in the body, that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, verse 26, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. There's a novel idea. Having an appreciation for one another, that you're willing to rejoice and suffer the same event in regards to their lives in this respect. Rather than being so self-centered that you can't have any compassion or enjoyment in regard to others' blessings or testings in life. Now you are, verse 27, Christ's body, and individually members of it. Obviously, that's true on the universal scale, but Paul here is emphasizing it on the local scale of the church. So this is highlighted, the universality of spiritual gifts is highlighted in the body metaphor. One is each bodily part is pre-assigned its place in the anatomy of the laws of genetics, so is each believer assigned his or her place in the body of Christ. Two, the metaphorical use of the body parts is the eye, hand, genital, ear, etc., denotes the diversity of gifts given at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, again, verse 13, that occurs at saving faith. All right, Roman numeral 5 deals with the significance of spiritual gifts. A, spiritual gifts, again, are not a mark of spirituality. In other words, they don't necessarily reflect time logged under the filling of the Holy Spirit. A person could be under the filling of the Holy Spirit and not necessarily be functioning under a spiritual gift. So spiritual gifts are not a mark of spirituality or of maturity, your level of growth, but they are evidence, mark of the new birth. One, the example we can look at for this, the Corinthian church was endowed with all the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 1:7, that I wrote out in part here, for us, so that you are not lacking in any gift, waiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Looking at God's grace, their salvation, and that the church itself is not lacking in any gift. So they had adequate spiritual gifts to have a complete function body of Christ at the church of Corinth. So two, yet they were corporately, as a local church, carnal and immature. As far as STA basket cases of churches, the quarter force in the New Testament, the Corinthians get the prize. Hopefully a lot of them will get the other prize otherwise. A lot of 1 and 2 Corinthians and instructions straightening them out and Paul calling them down in regards to FT activities. So as a church, they were carnal. They are also, you know, acted like baby believers, immature believers. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, Paul chastises them in this regard. And I, brothers, could not speak to you as to spiritual men. Who are have maintained sufficient adequate filling of the Holy Spirit, spiritual advancement, have a level of growth, to speak to them coherently in regards to, you know, doctrine on any type of really high level. But as to men of flesh, as to babes in Christ, a new believer that doesn't understand all the ins and outs in regards to what God's will is for their life, and a lot of their time still is wasted in and out of fellowship, etc. As immature Christians, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, in regards to his visit there, because they were not attaining to the level of which they should, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. So a lot of these epistles to this church is chastisement and rebuke. For you are still fleshly, still letting your SCA, human viewpoint, you know, run your church, essentially. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? There's your evidence, that STA activity. And are you not walking like mere men, like any other Tom, Dick, and Harry out there in the cosmos? Who's an unbeliever. So, they had every spiritual gift there was, yet spiritually, they had a lot, left a lot to be desired. So, it's not a mark of spirituality or of maturity, your spiritual gift. B, though it's not a mark of spirituality or maturity, spirituality and maturity mitigate the level of performance of a gift. Whether one's operating and staying in fellowship and apprehending Bible doctrine and advancing spiritually, obviously is going to have a direct effect in regards to the function of their gift. 1 Corinthians 12:6, there are a variety of effects, and that is dependent upon where people are at spiritually, their zeal or lack of, application in this area, things of this nature, as well as their variable means of input. So one, gifts apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is the divine love that's in you, are offensive and produce dead works. They're offensive and produce dead works. Again, that is, Paul makes that real clear in 1 Corinthians 13. If you do anything out of fellowship, it does not glorify God. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, as he brings out here, again, in the context of spiritual gifts, now to underwrite the importance of divine love with respect to their function, which, again, we know divine love demands filling of the Holy Spirit. If I speak with tongues of men and of angels that do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, like a woman preacher. Okay. Go back to sleep. Verse 2. And I have the gift of prophecy, and know all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Love is the main characteristic in regards to the fruit of the Spirit. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, become a martyr, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Get the bema seat. Get martyred. Can you do it out of fellowship? Sorry, no reward on that one. That'd be a kicker, wouldn't it? So gifts apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit, defined under the principle of love, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3, are offensive to produce dead works. Nothing beneficial. Two, gifts apart from growth are limited. Confer Romans 12, 6b, where the content of prophecy there is in direct correlation to one's ability to discern. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. Of his faith recognizes the importance of passive faith, a frame of reference in regards to prophetic information which one would communicate, prophecy being a major communicative gift in the early church. Prophets would be those who, if you will, were the pastors of the local churches at the beginning and things of this nature. So it's according to the proportion of his faith. So gifts apart from growth are limited. Three, a mature, adjusted believer is expected to have more insight in areas of application than a newer believer. That's just common sense. An adult, even a young adult, are expected to know more than, you know, a young adolescent or a small baby. And so it is in the spiritual world. So four, with time and grade under sound doctrine, the believer would be expected to apply more consistently and to the measure of doctrinal culpability. So Roman numeral 6 deals with prerequisites for the normal function of the gifts. Again, love, divine love, filling of the Holy Spirit is heads all things, if you will. Is a prerequisite, 1 Corinthians 14, 1. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. So, one is always to maintain the pursuit of being in fellowship. But at the same time, you should have the inclination, the motivation, and desire for the spiritual gifts to function on behalf of the local church. B, obviously, spiritual growth enhances it, if you will. That's, again, Romans 12, 6b. Membership in a local church, which is the niche God has designed for the proper use of the gifts. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now, you yourselves, Corinthians, believers of the church at Corinth, are, literally, a body of Christ. That's soma Christos, a body of Christ. It's a corporate body. And individually, members of it, all within the confines of spiritual gifts and their function. So, for a spiritual gift to properly function, it needs to attach itself to a local church, to be a part of the body. What good is a hand or a head that's not part of any body? For those who think that they can sit out there as island to themselves and fulfill God's plan for their life, in this area at least, it's not going to happen. You got to be attached to a body, see, in this regard. That's the niche that God's designed for the use of the spiritual gifts. You got to be able to interact. I mean, if you don't have to be part of the body, you guys can support me, send me down to the Caribbean, and I'll send you tapes. You know, I'm game. Probably a few people will be game with me, but that's all right. Obviously, you know, it's ludicrous. But that's the point. You're the pastor. You got to be here. I'm the pastor, so I got to be here. No, I don't. I don't have to do anything I don't want to do. Except for die. Now, we're all here because we want to be here, I think. Because we're positive and we want to serve God. That's why you're part of a local church. Otherwise, you don't want to be here. Or else you'd be doing everything you could to unstop that blockade that's keeping you from being here. See? Obviously, we're dealing with situations that people do have control over their lives. The acclimation to your particular gift as it relates to the royal chain of command. So that's part of the proper function of the gift. To figure out what it is and then how is designed in its purpose to serve the church. Again, 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 27, as suggested by the body metaphor, all gifts are not equal in authority. All should be subservient to the leadership gifts. Without authority, you have chaos. And each should function in harmony with the others. God established the royal chain of command. In the royal chain of command, the local church, the pastor-teacher has the highest authority. Then the next level of authority that is bestowed upon members of the church are through the deacons. And then authority as it may apply in regards to function of spiritual gifts in their place in the church, such as teachers having authority over the children. In prep school, certain members have administrative gifts in organizing and doing things of this nature. Again, authority is an important aspect of acclimation demanded by the believer, or demanded for the believer by God, if they expect to excel in their life, and it's no different in regards to the church. But, you know, the attitude that you see in a lot of churches, you know, the pastor's just another Joe. The deacon's just another Joe. You know. And there is no true respect. Hebrews 13:7. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. If they led them, then they had the authority to do so. So, Hebrews 13:7, and then function in harmony with one another. We just went through that. 1 Peter 4:10-11. Your gift must reside in an environment in which there is a formal structure. Again, the royal chain of command is imperative in this respect. 1 Corinthians 14:40, we're told as a church, in the function of a church, but let all things be done properly in an orderly manner. That's why we have a certain decorum which we follow here in regards to our assemblies, a certain way that things, we expect things to be done, so that things are done decently and in order. God is a God of order. The universe tells you this. Satan is a God of chaos. And anytime you're in any institution or any aspect or there is no truly defined authority structure, generally what you have is schisms between people, dissension, things of this nature, and things being done more or less in a half-assed way, to put it mildly. So you've got to have authority, and then the authorities, obviously, they must function in a proper manner. We don't do things to be mean, or just because we're anal or picky. I like that term anymore. Picky. And we do it because that's what we're commanded to do. How we do things, how the property looks, things of this nature, it all reflects upon us. Yeah, it may be the pastor and his wife's parsonage, but it's also your place of worship. Remember that. So let all things be done properly and in an orderly manner. And this verse is in context of the function of the gifts of the local church. And then we'll just pick it right up here Thursday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, Holy Spirit, to be light to see things in Jesus' name.